If you would turn with me in the book to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. I want to conclude this morning the series of messages that we began a few weeks ago about the agony of the believer. But specifically this morning, I would like to speak on the thought of agonizing prayer. As believers, we've been called to fight. We're called to receive, or we're recipients of God's grace, and there are many things that we freely receive from God. But we have to contend for His kingdom. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. There's a fight that is necessary, a fight that needs to be fought for the kingdom of God, and you and I are the ones who need to be doing the fighting. When I turned 18, either a little bit before or a little bit after my 18th birthday, I had to go to the post office to sign up for selective service in case there was a war. And fortunately, they haven't called yet. I don't think they will at this point. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, you just don't sign up for selective service. You become a combatant, a soldier for the kingdom of God. And we all are involved in many different life and death struggles. Last week we talked about the struggle of accepting Jesus, how if you're going to come to Christ and really know Christ and move forward in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to live a completely surrendered life before the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't hold back anything and know Jesus. And that's why I believe many people struggle in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't come to that place of complete surrender. There are other things that we need to fight for. Hopefully we get over that in our lives and we do surrender our lives. Not that our lives are perfect, but we get over the issue of surrender. We give our lives completely to Jesus so we can fight more meaningful battles. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We've already talked about what the battles are, but now we're going to talk about how to fight for them. And we're given insight to a major component of our struggle in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul gives us the example of a man named Epaphras who was fighting for the church in Colossae. And in reference to Epaphras, he says, Epaphras, in his closing remarks of this letter, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling or agonizing in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Let us bow our hearts together and let us believe God together for God to speak to us through His Word today. In Jesus' name. Father, we glorify and praise Your name and thank You for this opportunity that we have to come together and to hear Your Word. And God, I come to You in humbleness today and ask God for the empowerment of Your Holy Spirit to be upon my life, my words, my thoughts, and upon our ears. May we receive, Lord, Your truth and Your truth alone today. Speak to us and empower us, O God, and give us a greater conviction to be people of agonizing prayer than we've ever been before. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. In these series of messages we talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about why we need to fight. But now we need to talk about how to fight. You know, I might watch a great, and I have when I was a kid or younger. You know, I don't know if this describes you, but you ever watch like a basketball game? I don't feel that way now, believe me. I've gone beyond that stage in my life. But, you know, when I was, late teens, early 20s, the Celtics were a great basketball team. I mean, they were awesome. Some of you, if you followed it, knew they were great. I think they were greater even than they have been recent years, but that's neither here nor there. And I remember me and my buddies, you know, we'd watch the Celtics play. We'd watch Larry Bird and Robert Parrish and all those guys, and they'd play awesome. And then, you know, next thing we want to do, we want to go outside and play basketball. You know, big kids, 18, 19 years old. And, you know, after seeing them play so good, we thought we could dunk and, you know, do all the, you know, behind the back and through the legs and all that. But, you know, we really couldn't do that stuff. And not that I could ever attain to the level of Larry Bird. Because my life was not devoted to basketball. And I really didn't spend a whole lot of time on basketball. And, you know, I've never seen the movie. There's a movie, White Man Can't Jump. You know, that probably describes me. I'll say White Men Can't Dribble because I could not dribble. I still can't today. But I didn't have the skill to execute basketball in an anywhere near professional fashion or even a respectable fashion. Because I didn't spend time devoted to dribbling and shooting, all the things that are necessary to develop those skills. 2 weeks ago when we talked about being someone who fights or agonizes for different things in the kingdom, we talked about how important it is to have a burning fire or passion in our heart, and it is. Too often the church is apathetic regarding what's going on in us, as individuals, as a body, and around us. We need to be fighting for breakthroughs in our lives, whether it's overcoming some kind of sin, or if it's just going beyond the spiritual plane that we're in. Have you ever felt stagnant in Christ? If you're like me, you have many times in your life. You have to fight for more of Jesus, and we'll talk about this as we progress through the message this morning. We see people who don't know Christ. And without a shadow of a doubt, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll spend eternity separated from Him. An eternity in hell. And an incredibly awful, terrible place beyond words. We see people destined there, and we need to be fighting for their souls. We see what's going on in the world around us. Look what's going on in our country. How even Christians, even evangelical Christians, are embracing things that are against the Word of God, the will of God. They're against faith. And how are we towards that? Oh, that's too bad. I wonder what's on TV tonight. Or are we fighting for the soul of our nation? Are we fighting for our brothers and sisters who are struggling? You know, before prayer, we talked about people who are beat down. Hey, sometimes people are so beat down, they can't pray for themselves. And that's where the body has to come in and lift them up. Are we fighting for them? So it's important that we receive that fire, that passion, and we keep that fire stoked to keep on fighting while we still can. I don't have the scripture, but I believe it's the Apostle Paul who said we must work while it is the day because night is coming when no man can work. Jesus is coming. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, next year, maybe 50 years from now, but night is coming for all of us and for the people going through struggles. You might think tomorrow never comes, but let me tell you, it does come. And for many, not all, faster than you might think. So we've got to have that burning passion, but we also need to know how to fight. I'm doing a lot of sports analogies, but you know, that's pretty much what contesting is. Think of boxing. Someone might have the heart of a fighter. But if he goes into the boxing ring with an opponent, a skilled opponent, and he hasn't had any training and he's just flailing his arms like crazy, he's going to have a bloody nose, a black eye, and he'll be on the mat before too long. And so it is with us. We need to know that we need to fight. We need to have a passion to fight, but we must learn how to fight. And you don't know, and I don't know naturally how to fight. Things change when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're introduced to a brand new world. You're introduced to a brand new way of living. You're introduced to a brand new way of doing things. And you're introduced to a brand new way of contending or fighting or agonizing for the faith. Paul puts it this way in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 and 4. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Skill is necessary. And so it is important, brothers and sisters in Jesus, that we learn how to fight for the kingdom, that we work on being the best fighters, the best agonizers, the best strugglers that we possibly can be. Now, how do we fight as a believer? Well, fighting, and of course, when we think of fighting, we think about or contending or struggling for someone, you know, trying to help someone out. And many of you, I remember when I was diagnosed with cancer, you all blessed me so much. You know, people brought food over. People offered to mow my lawn and do things of that nature. It was just such an overwhelming outpouring of love and grace from you and also from others in the community. And it was great. And there was a reason why you wanted to do that. You loved me, you cared for me, and it was so greatly appreciated. And when you love someone and when you see someone going through a struggle, you want to do something for them. And even if it isn't helpful, you still want, not that it wouldn't be helpful, but even if they don't need it, you still want to do something because you want to tangibly demonstrate your love. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to win people to Christ or help people through our struggles or even get through some of the issues that we might be getting through, our first instinct is to do. And we need to be doing. How are people going to find Christ? By our witnessing, by our sharing the Word of God with them. How are people going to grow in Christ? By teaching them the Word of God. People who are discouraged, we encourage them. People who just need someone to give them a hug, we love on them. People who need some kind of help, we help them. Whatever spiritual gift that God has given us, we need to tangibly exercise to other people. But that's just half. Not just half, dare I say, it's less than half of how we need to be contending for our own souls and for the souls of others. I share with you the example once again of the individual we mentioned in the text, Epaphras. He's a servant of Christ. And notice what Paul says about him. He just doesn't say in that verse, hey, by the way, Epaphras says hi. Don't we do that a lot in the kingdom? We see somebody, especially we haven't seen in a while, tell them I said hi. Isn't that good? But then he follows it up with something so much more meaningful and so much more powerful. He's always wrestling, that Greek word agonizomai. He's always agonizing in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Let me tell you, a few moments ago, I mentioned how you all blessed me with food and attempting to help out and do different things. And that was all wonderful, but you know what touched me and blessed me more and did more in my life was the many, many prayers that were offered up on my behalf. People who not only want to see God do great things, people who see God actually do great things, are people of prayer. And powerful prayer is agonizing prayer. And prayer is something that has to be learned. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 1. Regarding the ministry of Jesus to his disciples, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now these weren't pagan guys or agnostic guys or atheistic guys, guys who didn't know anything about who God was. They were brought up memorizing the Old Testament and having their prayer and involved in the different ceremonies and worship at the temple. But when they saw Jesus pray, and they're probably like you and me, and I have to admit, sometimes, I've listened to people pray while we're praying and have been blessed by that. They probably listened to what Jesus was saying as they were praying. And I have a funny feeling that Jesus prayed just like he taught, like one who had authority, not like the scribes. The scribes probably read and memorized their prayers, in fact, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But Jesus prayed differently. And the disciples knew that they didn't know how to do that. And so they asked Jesus, "Please teach us to pray." So prayer, agonizing prayer, needs to be learned. And there's two aspects of learning how to pray. Number one, which is less important, is knowing what to pray. And I'm not saying it's not important. It is. But it's not important as the second part. But it's important that we be knowledgeable as we approach God's throne of grace, whatever needs we're coming to God for, whatever we're struggling for. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15 puts it this way. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. The book of James says, "You ask and you have not because you ask amiss." You can pray wrong. And one way we pray wrong is praying out of ignorance and not knowledge. Now, isn't it cute, I saw Tony's little grandson walking around here. I don't know if he's talking much yet. He's probably not ready to preach like his dad. And, when we hear a little baby talk, isn't it cute? And, isn't it funny how they say things? And, Raylene and I, we still, when there's different words that the kids would mispronounce when they were little, and we'd still kind of pronounce them that way, and our kids probably hate that. Oh, my daughter's here. I thought she was downstairs. She knows all about it, though. No new revelation. It's cute when they're little. And when you're, you're born again, you might not know what you're praying. And that's okay. But if Caitlin or little Keegan, when he becomes an adult, is talking like he is now, there's something wrong. There's a time to be young and cute, but then there's a time to learn and grow and mature. And maturity is in all aspects of our faith, including our prayer life. And this book is a book of prayer. It's the book of Jesus. It tells us everything about Jesus, including how to approach God. And there's so much in there about prayer. The Word gives us insight as far as what God's will is. Oh, I don't know what God's will is in this situation. It's in the Word. If you're a student of God's Word, you will know what the will of God is. Maybe you might not specifically know when or how things are going to come to pass, but you can know what the general outcome needs to be. The Word gives us patterns of prayer. Jesus, Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. That wasn't a prayer to be recited. It was just all the elements that need to be included in a mature prayer, in a mature person's prayer life. And the Word gives us countless and countless examples of prayer. Little prayers, long prayers. Prayers for others, prayer for self, prayers of confession, prayers of intercession. It's all in there. You don't have to be ignorant in approaching God. And the great thing about that, according to that verse that we just read in 1 John chapter 5, is that when we pray, we have the mind of God because we have received the Word of God. And we pray the will of God. Then we can pray the way God wants us to, which is with faith. We know, hallelujah. And it may not happen right now or tomorrow, but we know things are set in motion. And God's doing great things. Why? Because I'm praying the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. But knowledge is not everything. We must know how to pray here. We also know how to pray here. Because the heart is, same type of thing, not equally important. I think of more importance when we come before God in prayer. You know, not too long ago, we were watching this movie, this kid's movie. And this little girl was reciting a poem to her father, and I hate to use this example, but it's so ingrained in our culture today. And she says it in a very robotic fashion, very monotone. No heart or passion or life in it. And the father says, "Oh, that was wonderful." You know, he gives her praise and he says, "Why don't you try it one more time, but a teensy little bit less like a zombie?" Doesn't that sometimes describe how we pray before God? Mindless, passionless. We know what we have to pray. And I guess this morning is a morning of confession. I've prayed for the same things over and over again. I can almost pray on autopilot, where I can say the words because, I have certain things that I pray for every day, for myself, for my family, for the church, for missionaries and for the country and so on and so forth. And I can be saying those words and my mind can be somewhere else. Or I can be in a hurry, We have the drive-by prayer. I'm in a hurry, so out the door I'm going to say my quick prayer. Or over my Cheerios I'm going to say a quick prayer. Or before I go to bed, as I'm lying there, I'm going to pray before God. And the next thing you know, you're laying before the Lord, but not in a conscious fashion. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, which is a great chapter. There's a lot of great things in there, but it has a lot of great things to say about prayer. "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." There was a good point in there I want to share, but maybe next week. Our heart sometimes can be divorced from our minds and our lips when we pray and when we seek the face of God. But agonizing prayer, by definition, is prayer that is marked by heart. And I believe Scripture shares three ways our hearts can be fully engaged or need to be engaged in order for our prayers to be powerful before God. These three things being desire, persistence, and brokenness. Let's begin with desire. If you're struggling with sin, I believe, and I'll share with you scripturally the reasons why, I believe in order to get over that sin, or if you're struggling with a stagnant relationship with Jesus, you've just been kind of at this certain level and you want more and you need more, but you're not experiencing more. Or if you want to see someone come to Christ, or you want to see someone's situation change, or you want to see someone's heart change, you know, their heart's not right and what they're doing or how they're relating to you. In your prayers, you got to show desire that you really want it. There have been people, and I think, you know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago the Super Bowl a few years ago between the Patriots and the Giants, and that was so close. And for those of you who aren't football fans, I mean, I had youth that night, so I didn't get back and just saw the fourth quarter. But, you know, in the span of 2 minutes, the score changed like three or four times. And either team could have won, but the team who won, unfortunately, was the Giants, not the Patriots. The team who won, the Giants, I feel the reason they won is they just wanted it a little bit more than the Patriots. They had a little more desire. They were able to give a little bit more, run a little harder, or run faster, hit a little harder, throw the ball a little bit better. Heart is so necessary if you're going to win. There have been many people who have been skilled, whether it be boxing or some other contending sport, who are very skilled, but just lost their heart, lost their will to play, lost their will to fight, and so couldn't win and ended up giving up their career. And so it is with us. If we want to win, our heart has to be in it. We have to want it more than anything. We got to want to be more righteous than anything. We got to want more of Jesus than anything. We got to want people to be saved more than anything. We got to want people to get through their issue more than anything. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 13, great chapter on the kingdom of God. It's a parable which illustrates different aspects of the kingdom. And he says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went out and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and brought it." And bought it. Desire. When the man found the field or found the pearl of great price, he didn't sit home waiting for someone to deliver that pearl to his door, deliver him the deed to that land. He went out and did everything he possibly could to attain it. And this is so true in all the things that we've been talking about as far as the areas that we need to contend for. But so true as far as having that spiritual breakthrough in our lives, going deeper and deeper in Jesus, having more of His love, His mercy, His knowledge, His power, whatever it is you're seeking, you've got to want it more than anything. You've got to want it more than life itself. You've got to want it so much that it hurts. You know, remember the time you were young and in love and you wanted to be with that person so much, it hurt. That's the way you need to be. That's what this scripture is saying. And true, it's not anything you can manufacture, but you can do some things to create within your heart an environment that will encourage desire of more of God, of God's deliverance, of people getting saved.
The first thing is to be single-minded. Matthew 6, 22 and 23 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great that darkness is." King James Version translates that word good in verse 22 differently, and it can be translated that way. It translates it as single. If your eyes be good or single or whole or focused. Now, how does someone who wants to be a great basketball player or, we can go outside of sports, a surgeon or a great lawyer or a great politician, what do? Basically, their life is all about that thing. And listen, if you're facing, you're engaged in some type of struggle, your prayer life, not that you don't stop, praying for people, but rather than having kind of a scattershot or buckshot prayer life, you need to focus on a laser beam on whatever struggle or issue that you're going through. If you're going through sin, you need to spend time laboring in prayer over that sin. God, I want this so much. I will not pray for anything else until you get me free from this because I need it. And let me tell you, you do need it. Because not only do you need to have desire, the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective, according to James chapter 5. I find that in my life. Days that I focus on few or one task are much more productive than days on I'm multitasking. I think multitasking is sometimes the enemy of God and His kingdom. In fact, a quote from Francis Chan, he said, "I've gotten so good at doing many things at once, I've lost the ability to do one thing at a time." In our prayer lives, that there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's needful sometimes to just shut the door to our prayer closet and pray through on one situation that we're dealing with. Fasting is also something that fosters, encourages the heart of desire, that heart that hurts for God to do something and to set us free. The Bible says John's disciples came to Jesus and said, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus responded, "How can the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." Prayer is a discipline, and one of the disciplines of the discipline of prayer, forgive me for talking circular this morning, is that of fasting. When we fast, it's a sign of mourning. It says, "Lord, our hearts and our spirits hurt, and we need you. More of you, and we need you to come in and win the battle because, Lord, you are our victory." Very closely associated to desire, a necessary heart trait in prayer is that of persistence or an enduring heart. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?'" Now, of course, this parable is a parable that relates to the end times, so the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we approach the coming of the Lord, martyrdom will increase, especially during the Great Tribulation period. I don't want to get all into that, but in this parable, is the important spiritual principle of being persistent, especially in prayer. God doesn't want to hear a lot of empty words, but God doesn't mind at all. In fact, commands us to many times, if we are contending for something in our lives or for our country or in the body of Christ or for people who don't know Him, to keep presenting that request over and over and over again. And that's not just this one verse. Luke chapter 11, a great chapter on prayer as well. Jesus said, "Knock and it shall be opened." And He gave the illustration of the man knocking at the door and not ceasing that knocking until the door is finally opened. And He's saying, that's how you're to approach Me. Keep praying. You know, a lot of times, it's like the football game. You gave up too soon. You quit. The goal line was just a few yards ahead. If you pushed a little harder, you might have won. Can that be said about our prayer life? Could that be the epitaph on the battle that we lost? He fought good for a while, but gave up before the Lord broke through. Keep on praying and praying and praying. And this is especially important when you are praying for other people. Don't be discouraged. And I know what it is to you know, and I think this is one reason why we don't see people change. We try to argue with them or manipulate them into changing rather than allowing God. And it's a good, easy way to tell. If you're talking more to that person, or if you're talking more about that person than other people, then you are talking to God about that person, and you're not praying enough. You need to pray more. All it takes is just a few words. Just a brief utterance of God's holy word, the seed of the Holy Spirit, for God to take that and grow. But it has to be cultivated with the waters of prayer, the waters of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, and I think most importantly of the three, it's important that our hearts be broken. I think that's indicated in that Greek word agonizomai, which we get our English word agony. When we come before God, whether it's our sin, we come before God because we've hit a ceiling in our relationship with Jesus. We come before God because of the lost or for a certain situation that's going on in our family, our church, or for our country. That we be broken of heart. One of the most powerful scriptures there is, at least to me, is found in Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I've heard people say it, and I've experienced it myself. How come I feel God the most when I approach Him when I feel the worst? Have you ever felt that way? How come I don't feel that close to You and don't feel Your grace when I'm up and happy? It's because God is tender-hearted and compassionate. And when you're at your lowest, He's at His best towards you. He's always good. Scripture tells us that great men of God were broken men. Regarding yourself, you want more of God. Approach God not only with a heart of fire, a heart of desire and persistence, but a broken heart. David was a wonderful spirit-filled man of God, called of God to do great things, but a man plagued by sin. And when his sin finally caught up to him, and sin will catch up to you, he knew that sin was not going to abide with him forever. It was not his undoing or his end, but it was the beginning for a new measure of God's grace, and there was a reason for that, because when he approached God for cleansing. He approached God with a broken heart. Psalm 51:17. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Friend, I hope no one is struggling with a sin today, but do you weep over your sin? Are you grieved over the grief that your sin brings the Lord Jesus Christ? And it does. That's Jesus died for it, and for us to continue, and that brings grief to Him. If you do, there's cleansing. Hallelujah. Praying for others, it is so necessary as well. Jeremiah knew this. The great scripture from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Jeremiah, knowing what was coming to his country, knowing the spiritual backslidden state of his nation, said, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." I heard an interview not too long ago from Steve Hill, who's an evangelist associated with the Pensacola, Brownsville revival. And he said, "Listen, I've won more people to Christ with tears than anything else." And it's important to be compassionate when we share Jesus with others. But it's also important when we approach God in prayer for the souls of others, those who don't know Christ, those struggling through things, that we do so with a broken heart. That our hearts weep for them. Jeremiah wasn't the only one who shed tears for others. Abraham came before God and basically begged God to spare the life of his nephew Lot and his family. God, in the book, in the life of Moses, came to Moses and said, "Get away from the children of Israel. I'm going to consume them and make you a great nation." And with a broken heart, he came before God and asked God to spare that nation, and he did. The Apostle Paul said, "I would give my life for you. If it were possible, I'd give my very soul." And he did not say that lightly. He was saying he was willing to go to hell for the people, I believe, in the Galatian church. Soulless prayers are empty prayers in the heart of God. If we want to see God really move, and this is something that God has dealt with me about, especially regarding the lost. And, you know, it's been a breakthrough in my life, I guess, is that I just have a greater burden for people who don't know Jesus, because their fate, if they don't know Jesus, is not only a terrible fate, it's an eternal fate. And Jesus is willing to share that with us. Not that we go around sad. I mean, you can't help but be happy if you're full of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we pray, when we think about the people we see in the street, people who live around us, people in our families, knowing what their destiny is unless they accept Christ, you can't help but have a broken heart, but it's a heart that God will not despise, warmly will embrace and hear. I'd like to ask our musicians to come.